Well, let's practice some Spanish here before we start. And that is to say, when you get in front of a church, it's very common in Mexico to say, Dios le bendiga, which means, God bless you. And you would respond back, Amen. Okay? So, Dios le bendiga. Amen. There you go. Good job. Now you can start your Spanish church plant. All right. David. King David was a man of God. God considered him a man after his own heart. But he was actually, he was also a warrior. And in Sunday school, we've learned about David killing Goliath. And we celebrated it. The land of Israel, the Jews, God had had them go into the nation there and kill people. How can that be? Then we fast forward to the New Testament with Jesus and Judas came and was turning him over to the authorities. He came out to meet Jesus. The Jewish people were coming, the leaders there, and they're ready to arrest Jesus. And Peter, being a man of many, of doing things quickly, he grabbed his sword and he swung his sword. And he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said, no, put your sword away. And he took the ear and he healed it. And then we see the church going on and we see the disciples. Most of the disciples end up dying for their faith. You don't see Peter and Paul or John starting up this little militia group to try to protect their kingdom of this church that they started up. The question is why? Why the distinction between David, which God considered a man after his own heart, and the church today? What's the difference? Was there a change? What happened? That's what we're going to look at today. That's where we're going to try to see. Why does it seem a discrepancy here? Is God's word not consistent? In Timothy, it talks about all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's powerful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and perfect, ready for every good work. So all scripture, and that's the Old Testament. But I believe it's also the New Testament. And how does this work? All scripture is inspired by God. When God told David and Israel to make war, was that of God? Was that the same God in the New Testament? Jesus said, put your sword away. My kingdom is not of this world. These are tough questions. These are tough questions. But God's word has the answer. I believe we can send the answer today. And when you figure this out, when you understand this two kingdom concept, it helps us in the New Testament era live out how God wants us to live out the Christian faith for the glory of his name. Okay? In today's world. God has a plan. And you take your handouts, and the first, if you have your handout, on the very top, we have Old Testament and New Testament. On top of your handout. And what you want to say, start out with here, to begin. In the Old Testament, the people of God and the government were together. The people of God and the government were together. What do we mean by that? David, being a man after God's own heart, was also, we refer to him as what? King David, right? He was a king. He was in charge of this land mass. We refer to as Israel and Judah. But he's also a man of God. So what happened in the Old Testament? Basically, when the government and the people of God were together, when it's one unit, what happened? And what was the purpose of Israel? What did God want to happen? And we have the issue with when David was fighting Goliath here, the Philistine. And what was his purpose? What did David say? What was his goal here for killing Samuel? I'm sorry, for killing Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read some verses quickly here. In 17:46, scripture says this. Start with verse 45. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth.'" And now we finish up. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David wanted to make God's name famous. He wanted to elevate God. There is a God in Israel. That was the purpose. That was David's heart, to make God's name great. That is the people of God. That's the part in the Old Testament, the people of God. David was a person of God. And also in Exodus 20, what's in Exodus 20? What do we know in Exodus 20? It's in your worksheet. What is it? Yes, the Ten Commandments. That's probably things you probably learned in Sunday school or Bible school. What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Basically, is to live morally in a lost world. To live morally in a lost world. God wants to say, this is my way. This is how to live life out according to my will. And so we have some of these. I'll read a few of them. It starts out referring to God himself. And it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And that's to start it out. Then it goes down through and it says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." These are moral issues. Enemy number three here. What's another thing that Israel was called to do? So they were called to make God's name famous, to make God's names great. They were called to live morally in a broken world. And also in Exodus 21, we continue, as Exodus 20, now Exodus 21, it's interesting. It goes down through here and verses 12 through 25 in chapter 21. I'm not going to read it all. It says, starts out, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." And then it continues, we'll start to go down to verse 24. These are things we hear a lot about. It says, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." What does this mean? What does this mean? Basically, if you come to me, and you get angry with me, and you cut my hand off for no reason because you're angry, don't like something that I did, what's my right? What does it say here? What's the scripture says? The scripture says, I can go to you, give me your hand, I can cut your hand off. I can repay. If you take my eye out, I can take your eye out. What is this doing? It's giving consequences to actions, right? It's giving consequences to action. You do this, this is the consequences. These are called more or less civil laws. Do we have civil laws here in the States? When you came here this afternoon, what side of the road did you drive on? Right or left? The right, right? Why'd you do that? Because you would have driven the left, we'd have probably had troubles. If we all just decided today, you know what? I can do this, and I can drive on the left side, you ride on the right. We can all just kind of weave our way through. It wouldn't work, would it? You come to a stoplight, it's like, it's red, but I want to say red means go for me. I'm going to go through it. What's going to happen? You're going to have chaos quickly. God knew that. God set up, because remember, Israel was the people of God, but they're also the government. They had to have these laws to make order in society. There needed to be consequences to actions. There's going to be bad people, right? That are going to do bad things. And so God said, you know what? This is a way to control evil. This is a way for consequences. And the same thing, verse number four here. So the number three was to punish evil. Number four then, underneath the Old Testament, is to keep order. And it goes, it's similar idea. Exodus 22, it speaks of through 1 and through 15. It speaks of the idea if a man borrows anything from his neighbor. Let's see if I read it exactly here. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he should make restitution owner of it. And it just has a whole thing of if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, it's verse 26, you should return it to him before the sun goes down. These are all similar. They're civil order, but it's to keep order in society. So both of those, punish evil and keep order, they're more the job of the government. Okay? So in the Old Testament, you have Israel. They were people of God. They were to make his name famous. And they were also to live morally in a broken world as the people of God. The government side, what were they to do? Punish evil and keep order. Do we still need those things today? Yes, we do. We still need. Are there still bad people out there? Yes. So what do we do? So now we have the Old Testament. We have this all figured out that they're together. Okay? And so we look at this and say, okay, as a Christian, David was a man of war. Am I supposed to be a man of war? And if you just look at the Old Testament, you say, yes, that is my calling. I'm to defend God's name with a sword if I must, as David did with Goliath. But then Jesus comes along. Jesus, the incarnation of God, came down, took on human flesh, and he said, follow me. And so he starts out here. And then we have in the middle section of your paper here, it says, changed by Christ. Changed by Christ. And it starts out in John 18:36. I'm going to look at the verses now in the New Testament. John 18:36. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Wow. But David was a man of God, and David fought Goliath. How does this look? Why the difference? And so what does this look like? What is Jesus, it says, my kingdom is not, what is God, if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, what does Jesus' kingdom look like? Well, let's continue. If we go to Matthew 5, some people have heard referred to Jesus' teaching here as the upside down kingdom. It doesn't make sense in our human rationale, these things. But it's God's way. I can say it confidently. And it makes sense. But in Matthew 5, this is a Sermon on the Mount. There's three, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. A huge amount of teachings here. I would encourage you, if you get a chance, read through them, study them. There's so many principles pulled out of these chapters of how we live out God's ways in the New Testament time period. What God desires for us. And he says in Matthew 5, it says, verse 38, it says, you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where did we hear that? Where did we just read from that? In the Old Testament, right? Jesus referring to the land of Israel. God's laws in the Old Testament. Jesus said, you have heard this. Would have they heard this? Yeah, they would have. This would have been their law. This is what they were living out. This was their civil law to put into practice. Someone takes your eye, I can take your eye out to keep order and to punish evil. But Jesus said, you know what? No. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn to the other him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Wow. Is this amazing? This is Jesus changing this law, in a sense. But how can that be? How can that be? Well, let's look at it. Now, if we go to the top here, we have the Old Testament side, now we have the New Testament side. And we see it is changed by, there's a change took place from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All of a sudden, remember the first two things in the Old Testament that the people of God are responsible for? The first one was, make God's name great. The second was to live morally in a broken world. All of a sudden now, Jesus says, you know what? Church, this is how you follow me. Do these two things and more, but this is part of it. He said, number one, under church, it says, what's the purpose? Make God's name great. And how do we do this? How do we do this? First of all, it says in Matthew 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our good works brings glory to the Father. Our good works gives God glory. It makes God's name great. Amen? We have a privilege. We have the opportunity to make God's name great. How? By the works, good works we do. They're not for our glory, they're for God's glory. That's one way we make God's name great. Another thing, in Matthew 28, what do we know in Matthew 28? What's in Matthew 28, the last verses? Very familiar verses. What are they? What do we call this? The last of Matthew 28. Maybe you want to, when you have more people, sometimes less people speak up. I'm sorry? Yes, the Great Commission. What's the purpose of the Great Commission? Share the gospel. Make God's name great, right? To elevate God. It says, I'll read it. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we go out and spread God's word, evangelize, as the Great Commission commands us, we are making God's name great. Remember, Israel's job as a people of God was to make God's name great. Christians is to make God's names great. That's one of our jobs. The second thing we're supposed to do, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we already talked about the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of teaching goes on. A lot of teaching. It talks about, not to commit adultery, and not adultery is not just the act, but it's in the mind. You're not supposed to hate your brother. Not just not kill them, but don't think it. You know, it's the same as doing it. You have the idea of praying, asking God to forgive you as you forgive others. It talks about when you fast and when you give, don't do it for the attention of others. You're doing it for God's glory. These are ways to live morally. It talks about not to serve two masters. Don't worry. Don't judge. In the sense of if I'm going to, say this is wrong, make sure I have that right myself. those kind of things. How to live out the moral teaching? How to live out the moral teachings of God? That's the next thing as a church. So the first two things that Israel was in charge of, to make not God's name great and live morally in a lost world. Who's in charge of that now? We are, as a church. That's our responsibility. But then you look and say, but God, what about those bad people out there? What do we do? Are there still bad people? Yes, we know there's bad people. There's people that are intent on doing evil. Satan is the ruler of this kingdom and of this world, and he causes people to make bad decisions and do evil and terrible things to others. But what do we do about those people? How do we stop them? We just let them run over it? You know what God says? Church, that's not your responsibility now. Do you know whose job it is? To punish evil and to keep order? The government. The government has that role. God knows there's still evil people. God knows there still needs to be order in society. But he says, you know what, church? You don't have that responsibility anymore. That's my responsibility. And we see that. We look at Romans. Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13 is so concise on this. And I'm just going to read this. And I want you to think through this a little bit. Because youth, if you get this concept, if you get this, understand this idea of how in the Old Testament, the people of God and the government were together. In the New Testament, God divided those roles. The questions that come up of how much do I get involved in government? Do I take someone to court? Do I join the military? Do I salute the flag? And here's another one. Do I vote? It's kind of a sticky one, isn't it? These are issues. When you define this here, it'll help us make these other decisions. But we don't understand this. These other ones, like, why? I don't understand. What do I do? And it can be confusing. But I believe God. I'm going to read Romans 12. And remember, when this was written, when Paul wrote this book here to the Roman church in Rome, it would have been, the chapters weren't divided up. This is a complete idea, complete thought coming down through this. So let's start in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking? The Roman church, right? So he's talking to the Christians. So he goes on. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what should we do? Feed him. If he is thirsty, what do? Give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. And then it continues, verse chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So what do we learn? There are governments, there are authorities, and who appoints them? God does. Remember, Paul grew up too, but he was living during the time of Nero. And we've heard about Nero before, probably in your history books. Was he a good man? No, he did much evil. And some of those Caesars. So anyway, the idea is Paul's speaking here to a situation that wasn't pleasant. Their government was not pleasant. But they had a purpose. It's interesting. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid, unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. This is an interesting quote here. The government, the authority over us, is God's minister for our good. God has set the government up for a purpose. And what was the two purposes? To punish evil and to keep order. And it continues. It's very clear here. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. The government has the right to use what? Force. Here we use the term sword. Now we have guns, we have airplanes, we have bombs, we have all... It is elevated tremendously. But the government does have that right to use it. For what purpose? To keep order. To punish evil. They have a right to say, you know what? You have did this. This is the consequences. You are going to jail. And I believe they also have the right to say, you know what? You've killed these people. You're going to be put in an electric chair. That's hard to say, isn't it? But I believe the government has that right. The question is now, so now we have the church, is the purpose is to make God's name great and to live morally in a lost world. The government's job now, which God has divided, is to punish evil and to keep order. God divided those roles. So the question for us this morning or this afternoon is, what kingdom am I part of? And does it mix at all? Does it mix at all? And if it does mix, how much? So let's continue. Underneath the church now, it goes down, it says, we are ambassadors. And where do we get this idea from? In 2 Corinthians, I want to read in 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians, I got to hurry here, so... My brother Phil, don't get angry with me that I don't finish up on time. No, you give me patience, I believe. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll practice your non-resistant teaching, brother Phil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 18 through 21, it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We'll stop there. What's interesting, it calls, for we are, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love this word. I love this word. What does an ambassador do today? If you worked for the United States government as an ambassador to Mexico, what do you do? What do you do? My understanding, if I'd be the ambassador of Mexico, I'd move to Mexico. And I'd live in Mexico. But you know what? Who am I representing? I'm representing the United States. If I would try to get involved with the political system in Mexico, would I have problems? I would have problems. If I would try to join their military, would I have problems? I would have problems. They would probably say, go home. That's not your right. You are the United States ambassador to Mexico. I am representing the United States in Mexico. Do you know what? We are ambassadors of who? We have the privilege of being the ambassador of the creator of the world. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. What other higher calling could we have? There is none. We are an ambassador of Christ. What does that mean? I live here in the States or in the world. I live on this earth and this globe, this ball of land. I live here. God has placed us here. God has brought us here to Ohio. This afternoon, we live here. We obey the laws of the land. But do you know what? This isn't my kingdom. Christ said, my kingdom is somewhere else. I'm an ambassador of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. That means, you know what? I don't get involved with these worldly things. That's not my plan. My job as an ambassador of Christ, what is it? To make God's name famous. to make God's name great, and to live more in a lost world, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to give opportunity to people to have peace and forgiveness through Christ's blood atonement and the cross and his resurrection. We are representing Christ. And I'm going to go down here really quickly. It says in Romans 12:18, it goes on, I already read this before, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. That's the purpose of a person that's an ambassador for Christ. If, much as depends on him, you live peaceably. You look for peace. We represent Christ. Christ said, put the sword away. That's not your job. That's the government's job. And what else are we supposed to do? In 1 Timothy, it talks about praying for the government. We are to be involved in this sense. In reality, if we as Christians do our job, the government's job is easier. Did you realize that? If we're preaching the gospel, God changes people's hearts. They are going to start living morally in this world. There's going to be less people in prison. There's going to be less people that's going to be murdering people. Why? Because people are looking to love others. Have we did our job, church? I don't want to think we have a lot of job to do yet, don't we? This world is chaos. You know that. You're growing up in a chaotic world. But you know what? God has created you for such a time as this. You go for us out of this place, you say, God, I am your ambassador. I'm preaching your word. I'm living for you. I'm representative of you. God, help me. What higher calling could we have? There is none. And letter C, I'm going to put down, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is the time that the, leave us John, they're trying to tell him not to preach in Christ. They say, no, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the government comes in and says, church, you're not allowed to meet together. Church, you're not allowed to preach the gospel. Church, you're not allowed to do this spiritual discipline in your life. We as a church do what? Say, no. We're ambassadors of Christ. We obey Christ. We're not of this kingdom. So it's a two-way street. If we don't want the government to be involved with us because we are a different kingdom, we got to be careful how much we're involved with them. Is it a hard subject? Yes, it is. Do I want godly people that are morally right in government? I do. But God still knows the best. I'm going to close with this. In Mexico, the political thing was very large in our town. We had a town maybe 10 or 15,000 people. But when election took place, a local election, it was important. It was important. Why? Because basically, if your man became president, they call him president, he was like the leader, like the county commissioner, the mayor of the town, you know what? You might get a job. Because the jobs would change with the government. And so what happened? You would have common people out canvassing, trying to convince people to vote for this guy because I want this guy to win. And in my opinion, part of it is because it was. It's further, you know, they received something from it. And jobs are hard to come by. So let's support this guy. And for the next 3 years, if he gets in office, there's a good chance I'm going to have a job. But what happens? Something I've learned. I go to my neighbor. I go to my friends and I say, you know what? Vote for, let's say in Spanish, Fulana and Fulana. Or Henry or Joe, vote for this man. And I convince them, vote for him. And you know what's going to happen? I go back, but he's on the other side. He said, no, vote for my guy. All of a sudden I go back to him after the election's done and relating, and I'm a Christian. I want to share my faith. And he's like, get out of here. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You were against me with my political. Listen, politics divides. Politics divides. God's ways are best. God's ways are best. Our kingdom is not this world. We do not want to close doors. I want the, Republicans, I want the Democrats, I want the independents, I want all to come to Christ. God wants all men to be saved. We have a privileged position. Remember, we are ambassadors of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, if you're a Christian here today, you tell your neighbor, I am an ambassador of Christ. I want to hear that. Amen. Amen. Let's live it out. Remember, God didn't forget. Let's go through it quickly as we close. In the Old Testament, the people of God were together. People of God and the government were together. In the New Testament, God divided those roles. And God's ways work. God, is it difficult sometimes? Does my flesh get caught up? Yes. But if you get this principle and you recognize, okay, this decision, I am an ambassador of Christ. This helps me decide these decisions. Okay? That's going to come. And do you have the decisions come before you already? Yeah. You're going to be pressured. But remember, we're ambassadors of Christ. Dios te bendiga. God bless you.